Brendan O'Connor on RTE Radio 1 with Allcare Pharmacy. Get expert advice from your friendly healthcare team at Allcare Pharmacy, Ireland's largest community pharmacy network.
Let's try and beat the Christmas woes now. It's December 21st, the winter solstice, which on one hand is the shortest, darkest day of the year, but on the other hand, it's all uphill from here. So to mark this turn in the year and to reflect on Christmas, I'm joined now by two wise people, Dr. Tony Bates and Interfaith Minister, theologian and singer Noreen Nerean. Welcome, guys.
Hello, Brendan.
And you might even have a little bit of advice for us in between all the reflections. Tony, this is your favourite day of the year, I believe.
Well, it's one of my favourite days of the year because I think it is one of our most powerful symbols as a country that we have created this phenomenal monument, Newgrange, this a kind of a work of art that is almost like sacred scripture. It announces something to our population for the last 5,000 years. And what I think it's saying is giving people hope at a time when things look really bleak. I mean, in Newgrange, it was created to speak to people when the sun was at its lowest in the sky and darkness was intense and they were afraid. And they were afraid the world was dying. And suddenly this monument, which took 4 or 5 generations to build, so they had to know what they were doing and carry the past the vision from one generation to the next,
presumably.
And then create this thing. And the quartz came from Wicklow, so they didn't have 8-wheel trucks. And it was, you know, really huge commitment and vision. But for me, it does speak to the heart.
Did they have a Department of Infrastructure back then?
That would have been the key to it. They probably had a better one. Whatever they did, it worked. But it just spoke to people. And it, for me, it still speaks to the heart. You know, that in moments when life looks really bleak and we feel lost in darkness, that moment can also be a door to a whole new experience of life. And not to give up, you know. And that's what it does. The sun was captured at the point of greatest darkness and then guided through the window box, curved around the path and touched the inner chamber and rebirthed the planet.
Is that kind of the work that you have devoted your life to, really, as a clinical psychologist, and that it is to bring in the chunk of light into the darkness?
I think I've always seen myself as being with people in darkness. So I'm kind of in the inner chamber with people who feel themselves to be in a very dark place. And it's not that I'm the light for them, but that I'm saying kind of hang in there, because we can shine a light sometimes in our relationship. But I'm really getting them to, I'm believing in them and trusting that life can turn around for them. And sometimes that light comes from unexpected places. You know, somebody gets a job or they fall in love or they get a move from a 2-bedroom flat to a 3-bedroom flat with their 3 kids. And there are different ways the light comes. So it's not that I'm the light, but I am the witness to their darkness. And I'm also the one saying, in the words of Brendan Kennelly, you know, in a world that longs for conclusion, to insist that we forever can begin, that we're not giving up. That's my job, is to be there.
Yeah, it's hard to see. Like when the light is on, it feels natural and, you know, you don't even think twice about it. When you're in the dark, you're trying to figure back, how did I turn on the light? What does light even look like? It can be very hard to even envisage light,
so,
can't it?
Well, but think of the people this morning standing in Newgrange and in the inner chamber, and it was dark and the weather isn't particularly kindly. And they stood and they waited. And it's kind of an image of faith, of trust, that things can go right. And at some level, you can only understand it at the level of the heart, because the head just can dismiss the whole thing as crazy. But the heart understands that people need to trust something, and they need to trust in life, and they need that trust to know that that things can change. So I think the people they're in darkness, but here's the thing, the light is always there. You know, we're waiting for the sunrise, but the sun is there. The okay. light is there. The question is, we're not seeing it, but it can break through. And I think the light is there in all our lives, but we don't see it sometimes because we're closed in ourselves. Our window box is cluttered with resentment and guilt and all kinds of things no light can get in. And I think Christmas is an invitation to sort of clear out the window box and let the light in and open your heart and be trusting that this will happen, this can happen, and it does happen. And we stand together in that dark place and believe that. And that's a phenomenal message to speak to our country. I think it's the most beautiful thing we have in the country, the New Grange. It's just, to me, an extraordinary...
Keep the faith.
Yeah, keep the faith.
Yeah. Noreen, you embrace the dark, I think, more, do you? Literally, you like to sit in the dark.
Well, Christmas has been, in the past, quite a dark time for me. But I want to bring in my own little brush with the solstice and the sun coming in this morning, which was extraordinary. I cried when I saw it. Because way back in 1999, I was just on the verge of change myself. My marriage was crumbling. And a friend of mine got two passes for Newgrange. And he said to me, well, maybe you would come. I think you might benefit from this. So off we went, this day, 1999.
Yeah.
And my goodness, it was one of the most powerful moments. Mm. Now the sun, the shaft of light did not come down the roof box that particular morning. But we were all standing in there in the dark. And this is the dark too, and the light. And from somewhere, this wail came out of my body. Nothing to do with me now, but I started to sing. I started to sing and improvise around one of the oldest pieces of chant that we have, a lamentation for a dead child. Pre-Christian. And I'd say, in fact, it's one of the oldest pieces of music in the planet, actually. But this sound came out. And honestly, I felt nothing again, as I said, to do with me, but I was the conduit for drowning these stones with sound.
Yeah.
So here was the aural taking over from the visual.
Yeah.
And also I was bringing sound back into that chamber, which 5,000 years ago would have heard all sorts of vocalizations and sounds. And so it was a very powerful moment for, as I say, took me by surprise and took everybody else by surprise. But just the power of sound there to take over. And as I say, to become a presence in that. And that actually led me on myself to exploring the sound as a divine conduit, you know?
Yeah.
I went on to study that. Because really, be standing there in Newgrange, it's a spiritual experience. You have to believe in something. Now, we'll all call it different names, but you'd have to believe it is such a temple.
And you'd know a bit about this, I suppose. The fact that, as Tony mentioned, it's 5,000 years ago. So the solstice predates any kind of Christianity, or it's kind of a common, I suppose, a turn of the year celebrated across all cultures, ancient and modern, is it?
And about nature too, you see, which is our first scripture too. Christianity came along, and sure, we know, at least a lot of theologians will tell us, sure, Christ wasn't born at this time at all. He was born much earlier in the year, probably around Easter for lambing, for the shepherds, while the shepherds were out watching their flocks, that they wouldn't be out in this time of solstice at all. And so, people will say then, it's a complex question now, so let listeners not pull me up on it, that, you know, Christianity hijacked the Sol Invictus, this great invisible sun, or this invincible sun, I should say, rather, you know.
But and so then, Tony mentioned as a time when the world appears to be dying, but so we could see it as well as a time when the world is being born again.
Eternity. This is all about eternity, too, and the next life, too. And that there's no end, actually, to this life. We're just passing through to another stage, you know.
And so in ourselves then, is this a good time of the year to think about renewal?
Absolutely. But, you know, I know we just had a little chat outside, myself and Tony, and, you know, but I do think that for a lot of people it's a very sad time too. You know, I remember myself when I was around that time, 2000, when I was separating. Oh my goodness, being stuck in a supermarket queue. And there I am with my small little basket, just buying for myself. And everybody in front of me, behind me, have full trolleys and happy families, even though I suppose they weren't happy at all. But there they are, you know. And I remember going back home then, and we'll take it up after this now, but going back home one time, because of course since you gave us this invitation, Brendan, I've been thinking back on Christmas. And I remember one time I was living in Glenstall at the time, actually in a little hermitage there, and going back home with my small basket and going in the door, throwing myself down and saying, "Feck Christmas, feck," and trust me, I didn't use it with an E, I used it with a U, and saying, "This is," and roaring, crying. But those tears were so good. You know, we talk about a good cry.
Yeah.
I'm a great believer, I'm sure so are you, in having the tears will irrigate, they'll oil our machines, the machines of our soul, that we shouldn't be afraid to really cry, because there comes a turning point then when you hear, you know, "Listen, get up, girl. You're not dependent on your relationship. You're not dependent on others for your inner heart. Get up and heal that yourself."
You know? Yeah. I'd say there are a lot of people listening now who are thinking "Feck Christmas" at this stage. So you're saying let it out.
Absolutely.
Go to rock bottom.
Yeah, and then I remember I was strapped for money at the time too. And, you know, going around and pricing everything and not being able to buy crackers and making marmalade jam for people when I couldn't afford to get presents and all of that. So it can be a very sad time, but a happy time too. We'll go on to that.
Tony, you think that we experience Christmas on two levels, I think, do you?
Yeah, I mean, I'm really touched by what Noreen says about the darkness. Christmas does not deny the darkness. It's all about how the hell what do we need to get through this broken, unpredictable world that we're living in? So it's very important that we remember that reality in many people's lives. I think, yeah, Christmas, I think, is kind of, at one level, it's a job. And I think it helps to know that there's shopping and there's house cleaning and there's all those talks with tricky conversations with those difficult people in our lives that we call loved ones, and the need to talk to them ahead of time to think, how are we going to make this work, you know, Christmas Day, or at least make it bearable, hopefully happier than that. But I think so there's all of that practical. But, you know, I also think that the preparation for Christmas is Christmas, you know, because if you know why you're doing this, that you're trying to create an event that will mean something and be happy, joyful even, well, then you have a different pace. You know, it's a lighter experience. If it doesn't mean anything and you don't know why you're doing it, I think it's just extraordinarily exhausting and stressful, and you arrive on Christmas Day and it's just, you're burnt out. You know, what was all that about? So I think at some level, getting your attitude towards this time, we're trying to create something. It takes work, and it is a job, and we're going to do that. And I'm going to, you know, be sensible what I can manage, what I can't, and co-opt people and have those conversations. At another level, I think it's at a very different level. It's a matter for the heart. It really is a time for the heart when we kind of return to that innocence, that sense of childlike trust in life that we've lost, that's been beaten out of us through the year by all the just stress and struggles we've endured. And I do think that you can overthink it, you can overcalculate it, but I do think there's a sense that opening the heart is the way we experience Christmas the best. You know, and when I mean opening the heart, I mean the heart is that place in us that where we're most real, you know, and sometimes it's a happy place and sometimes it's not. It's always a very vulnerable place. Mm. And I think it's much easier to keep the heart closed up and buttoned up. But I think Christmas is opening the heart is like opening the roof box to let in the light. Mm. It's like if we're to be touched by Christmas, by other people, by the goodness that's still out there and around us everywhere, but if we're even to see it and be touched by it, it is that the heart needs to open. And I think it's...
I think you're talking about magic, are you?
I'm talking about
open ourselves up to a bit of magic around
Christmas. Yes, in that sense. But I think... You know, and also when we open our heart, we see other people differently. When you see other people with the eyes of the heart, you see what is most beautiful about them. You see beyond the things that irritate you, their defensiveness, their irritable qualities, all these things, and you just see them without judgment.
You see, that's lovely, but how do you do that? Like, how do you get out of your own way?
Thank you, Noreen.
I think the way to that heart is through laughter. And I think there's... That's what I love about Christmas is laughter. Yeah. My mother was a school teacher, a primary school teacher. And she had great stories. Like, she'd be teaching away in a manger. And she'd say, now, Sally, will you sing it? And she'd go, the cattle are blowing the baby away. That kind of old stuff. Or while shepherds washed their socks by night. Do you know that kind of thing?
Yeah, yeah.
But I want to tell you a story. And I want to bring your... listeners maybe in on this too, Brendan. There were three wise kings that went to the stable, you see. And now, does anyone know? They don't appear. They appear all right as just as three wise kings, but not with names. I wonder, do any of your listeners know what the names of the three wise men were? Because I want to tell you a story about them. And it's how Jesus got his name. Do you know how Jesus got his name?
No, go on.
I'll tell you. These three wise men came to the stable. And two of them are kind of, they're average in stature, they're kind of smallish. And another is a big, big, tall fella, not unlike yourself, Brendan, North African. And so they come with their gifts, you see, and they're going in. The two small fellas go into the stable first. And they bend down, they go in with their gifts. And then the tall fella, he forgets to bend down and he hits his head off the lintel. And he's, oh, Jesus! And Mary, Mary and Joseph are inside in the stable. And Mary demurely turns to Joseph and she says, oh, Joseph, that's a much nicer name than Derek.
Listening to Noreen, I was just thinking, you know, we often use that phrase, it's through the crack that the light gets in, you know.
Yeah.
But I was listening to Noreen thinking, it's in Ireland, what that phrase is, it's through the crack, C-R-A-I-C,
that
the light gets in.
It's the greatest shortcut to transcendence, that there is laughter, isn't it? Tony, I think one of the things you like about Christmas as well is the unpredictability and the kind of randomness of Christmas. Explain to me about that, about only knowing really afterwards when Christmas happened.
Well, yes, I think Noreen would agree to that. The sacred is something we can't control. You know, it's just not. And so the magic, if you like, is something we can't control and plan. And so I don't, if we're saying that part of the function of Christmas is to be a light in our darkness, in whatever way that form that takes, it can be a person, it can be an event, it can be something happening. Mm-hmm. I don't think we can possibly know when that is going to happen or where it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And it could be that, and our job is simply to be open to being surprised and to letting. But I mean, I had an encounter the other day and it was just such a beautiful encounter, meeting a local neighbour on the headland, having a chat, nothing particularly special. And yet afterwards I felt it was very special. Yeah. It was a real moment of, and we had a kind of a very short but quite a profound conversation, and like, I think that's a light. And it was happened in utter black darkness because the headland was completely enshrouded in darkness. And I was just coming back from a walk and met him. And, you know, I think you don't know. It could be the delight in a child's face, obviously, and we have these kind of images. But, yeah, I think be open and just, you don't know where it's going to hit you. It's going to come from, the light will come, but you don't know where it's going to come from.
And isn't it a lot to do with darkness, lads, too? Or not darkness, but with gratitude.
Yes.
You know, being grateful, you know, because gratitude. So I've decided this year, I'm not going to say thank you to anybody. I'm going to say Gaurav Mahagat. And I've started doing it. And it's brought extraordinary experiences into my life already. Because Gaurav Mahagat, Brendan, as you know, is the Irish for thank you. Thank you doesn't mean anything. But Gurav Magath means the world. It means may you be blessed. May you have goodness. Mm. Gurav, may, ma yeah. is goodness because you've been kind to me. And so I'm going to turn that around now. And even, you know, I mean, when we go to other countries, the first thing we learn is merci, danke, gracias.
Yeah.
Or even you could might get your tongue around dziękuję for the Polish. But here I think we should be using Gurav Magath because it's a blessing.
Okay.
And it means something very deep, you know, which the Irish language, of course, is beautiful in that way. Mm. It's so connected with the divine too.
So, Tony, what would be your final message for people listening today now about, as we say, getting over the Christmas?
I guess my message would be to give them my heart and to you know, this year, this Christmas, I give you my heart. Yeah, and feel free to give it away because that's how the heart grows. And but really what I want to say is to people, you are actually the someone special that you've been waiting for. And I'm just... And Noreen is just a messenger from a kind deity to tell you, just to wish that this Christmas would be a new discovery of how wonderful you are. And you're astonishing, and you've survived loads, you've put up with loads, and you're still here. And that's amazing. And you have a particular way of being kind and gentle and patient with people that is a profound light in their darkness. And don't ever underestimate that. Don't be put off by the sort of sulkiness and the annoyance of people, but just open your heart more. And be present. Lovely. Your presence is the best present you'll ever give them. And I wish you well.
Lovely.
And thank you,
just
Tony.
So reminded me then of Christina Rossetti in the bleak midwinter. What can I give him? Give him my heart.
Oh,
you know, that beautiful.
Wow.
I think Tony was probably more referencing Wham, but I'm glad you elevated the tone of things. would you finish us up with a bit of sound?
I will, of course. And I suppose my message would be gratitude, and sort of don't be afraid to have a good old cry.
Okay.
So I'll sing you a song that means an awful lot to me, actually, around this time of Christmas. Because it's a song, actually, I taught Sinead O'Connor, and we recorded it together. And it's Poor Natus in Bethlehem. So the child is born in Bethlehem, but it's also a message for ourselves to birth something in ourselves this year.
Okay.
And
before you start it, I will say thank you very much to Dr. Tony Bates and Noreen Urian. And so we'll go into the break now with Noreen's song.
Poor Natus in Bethlehem, Alleluia. Unde gaudet Jerusalem, Alleluia, Alleluia. In cordis jubilo, Christus natus adoremus, cum novo cantico. Laudetur Sancta Trinitas, Alleluia. Deo dicamus gratias, Alleluia, Alleluia. In cordis jubilo, Christum natum adoremus, cum novo cantico, Deo gratias, Gurav Mila Magath.
Beautiful. Noreen Urian, Dr. Tony Bates, thank you. We'll take a break.